Well, it's very good to be with you again this morning, and we're going to learn some lessons from the life of Joseph. And I'm sure the passage that I read to you is very familiar, but I'm sure, like so much of the Bible, we can never revisit things enough in terms of learning from them and applying them to our lives. You know already that the book of Genesis is a foundational book. The Lord provides the basis and the foundation for so many things. We're introduced to our Maker in Genesis 1:1. In the first chapter of Genesis, we are the basis of mankind is explained to us. A man is created body and soul. Gender distinctions are emphasized to us. Marriage is outlined. The institution of marriage is outlined for us in Genesis chapter 2. Our mortality is explained in the first few chapters of Genesis. The devil is introduced. The fall is introduced. The promise of the Savior is introduced. The reason for why we wear clothes, the basis of language, our mortality, God's judgment, it's all outlined in the first few chapters of Genesis. It's a foundational book. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because after that, after the foundations are laid, pretty much the rest of the book of Genesis is made up of biography. It's the life, the lives of the patriarchs, great men of faith, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Their lives are outlined. We learn the good and the bad, don't we? Their faith is demonstrated, but also we read lots about their errors, their falls, their weaknesses, their mistakes. And it's very interesting, within this foundational, important, crucial book of the Bible, 25% of it, nearly pretty much 12 chapters, is given over to the life of Joseph. And I'm sure it's been presented as a film, as unfortunately lots of Bible characters have. But do you know, it doesn't need anything extra. The life of Joseph is gripping. It's inspirational. It's nail-biting. It's got everything in it. And yet it's a true historical recount of this great man and God's dealings with him. The lovely thing about the life of Joseph is that it's a complete life. Some young people here this morning, and we find out about what Joseph was like as a young person. We find out about what Joseph was like in his family. We find out about Joseph in times of trial, in times of temptation, times of difficulty. Even when he was elevated to wealth and riches, as a maturer man, we find out about him. And it's a good reminder, isn't it, for us as the Lord's people, that the Christian life is a complete life. We can't compartmentalize being a Christian. Well, that's my Christian life there, but really I'll have a break from it here. It's not the whole life is given to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're 10 here this afternoon. You can live for the Lord as a 10-year-old. Or maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're a grandparent. Maybe you're in your twilight years. Whatever age, we can live for the Lord. We belong to him. Whether we're at school, at church, in our place of employment, in the community, the local community, in the community of the saints, during time of blessing, during time of trial, we're God's children at all times, and we're to live for him. And that's what we see in the life of Joseph. Well, as time permits this morning, I'm going to give a very short overview of Joseph's life, and I'm going to organize it into sections The first one will be Joseph's trials, his temptation, his triumphs, his trust, his tenderness, and how his life was a type of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, each one of those areas could be a message on their own, so we'll see how we get on. So, first of all, Joseph's trials. And we pick up here in Genesis 37, and I just briefly read from verse 2 of Genesis 37. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, we pick up here about Joseph. He was different to his other brothers. And I know some Bible commentators kind of try and bring out, well, Joseph was a telltale, he was troublesome, he was obnoxious, and that's why he kind of incurred a lot of this reaction. I don't think there's evidence for it here, and it goes across against all of the other evidence that we have in these passages of his character and who he was, what he was like as a person. We know that he was given this coat of many colours. He was favoured by his father. It wasn't right. And I'm sure that did compound and add to the hatred of his brothers. But it wasn't Joseph's fault. But we have in verse 4 his brothers' hatred against him. They hated him so much they couldn't speak one positive word towards him. We read earlier, if you can remember, that he had dreams. And he dreamt that his sheaf of corn was lifted up and in the middle, and his brothers and his family's sheaves all bowed down to his. We read of the sun, moon and stars symbolizing his family all bowed down to him in these prophetic dreams. And they knew exactly what he was implying through these dreams, that they were one day going to bow down to him. They wouldn't have it. They envied him even more. And in verse 20, we read of that plot that his own brothers had to kill him. And fortunately, it was overturned by one of his brothers. And then finally, they sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. Now, your own flesh and blood treating you like this, it's terrible. And sometimes it's even worse, isn't it, when you face difficulties and problems from those who are closest to you. And this was the situation of Joseph. But we carry on because his trials don't stop with his own family. Look in verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So he went to work with one of Pharaoh's officers, and it wasn't long before again another trial arose. Look in verse 39 and chapter 39 and verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So we've got Joseph being jailed now. He was falsely accused by his officer's wife. He was imprisoned and he remained there for a number of years because he was falsely accused. So, lots of trials there. Poorly treated by his family. Wrongfully accused by his master. Shut up in prison for a number of years. And yet there are great lessons for us here. First of all, it reminds us that even though we're the Lord's people, we are not to expect that we won't experience trials and difficulties. Now, there's some false teaching that goes on around here, that just because you're a believer, some churches teach, nothing bad should happen to you. You should live a life which, without illness, without difficulty, without trial. And if you do experience and face those things, some believers turn around and say, well, that's the devil. Because this isn't the life that the Lord intends and expects you to experience. Well, what does the word of God say? That's not the teaching of Scripture. In Isaiah 43 and verse 2, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. You know, there are deep waters in the Christian life. There are fires. There are challenges, trials, difficulties. But the teaching of the word of God is, the Lord will be with you in the midst of them. It's not that they won't happen, but the Lord will uphold and sustain you through them. What does David say in Psalm 119? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. James 1, 2 to 3 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, for the trial of your faith worketh patience. Do you know, there are certain things that we don't understand from the Lord. We don't understand everything that befalls us in our lives, in the lives of our families. We can't necessarily explain it. Sometimes as illness, sometimes as bereavement, sometimes as great ongoing pain and difficulty. But the Lord is good. And he's not just good in times of blessing. The Lord is good at all times. He is a good, a loyal, faithful God. His goodness in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. And you know, sometimes the Lord allows and permits certain things to draw us nearer to himself. We talk a lot, don't we, as the Lord's people, about faith and trusting the Lord. But sometimes, you know that the fridge is full. We know that there's money in the bank. We know that in some ways we're self-sufficient. But it's not until the Lord brings us into a trial where we really realize that we need him. Like that hymn says, we need him every hour, every hour. We depend upon him. And if it weren't for trials, we wouldn't know that. We wouldn't experience it. And we pray, don't we? And I'm sure as the Lord's people, we pray regularly. But you know, during trial and difficulty, we really pray. Because there's no one else we can turn to and rely on. We pray in such a way. The Lord knows that. And sometimes the Lord allows certain trials, certain difficulties to come our way so that we fully lean and depend upon him more. Sometimes it's chastening, it's correction, it's to bring us back to himself. Sometimes it's to humble us. We've become maybe self and overconfident. Sometimes he just wants to refine us and make us look more like our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Our trials make us eligible to be a blessing to others as well. And I'm sure that you know this as an experience. Maybe you've gone through some trial and difficulty, but you've been helped by a fellow believer who has maybe not necessarily gone through the same trial and difficulty, but they've gone through trials themselves and they know what you are going through and they're able to give and be of some help and support for you. Our trials also remind us that it's his grace that's sufficient for us. So we should in one way or in one form or another, expect trials to come our way. But the Lord will bless us. The Lord will help and uphold us nonetheless, even through our trials. Secondly, Joseph's temptation. And this happened in chapter 39 of Genesis, in the house of Potiphar. He was doing well in the house of Potiphar. He was sold as a slave there. And look what it says in verse 6. And he, that is Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So Joseph was hard working in Potiphar's house. He was reliable. He had Potiphar's, he had the Pharaoh's officers' respect and trust. He oversaw all the affairs of the house. But sadly, he also caught the attention of his master's wife. Look at what it says in verse 7. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Now, when he was with his families, Joseph was 17, it mentions. Here, probably his early to mid-20s. He's away from home. He's had a difficult life. He's lost his mother. He would probably be what we'd describe as being a vulnerable young man. His family was a bit dysfunctional. He's probably lonely here, alone in the land of Egypt. And he's now faced with this temptation. He's probably in a beautiful house, and he's propositioned by what is probably a beautiful, or who is probably a beautiful woman. Now, he could have justified his actions. He could have said, well, I'm here alone. Why not? But you know, that was the furthest thing from his mind. And look, in chapter 39, verse 8 to 9, it shows and shares his response. Look in verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He wouldn't do it. He couldn't do it. Now, how did he manage not to succumb as a young man, isolated as he was? How did he manage not to succumb to this temptation? Well, just a few things here. First of all, he wasn't caught off guard. It's almost as though he had resolved already within his heart that he wasn't going to sin against God. And you know, there's something that caught my attention, and I probably didn't appreciate this first and foremost. Look in verse 10, and it says, and it came to him, this is after that proposition, verse 10, and it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So this was like an ongoing temptation. And you can imagine glances, comments made, flirtatious behavior, going over and again. But he had determined in his heart that he wouldn't sin against God in this way. There was no secret sin down there within Joseph's heart. Well, no, I can't, but I'd like to. No, but yes, there was nothing like that within him. To him, this sin was unthinkable. His heart was right before God. And that's what our hearts need to be like before, or before the temptation even arises. Secondly, Joseph was a man of integrity. It was unthinkable to sin against his master in this way. But also it was unthinkable for him to sin against God. He was already in a relationship. He was in a relationship with Almighty God. Why would he? How could he jeopardize that through sinning in this way? But also, is it in verse 9? You know his description of that sin. How can I commit this great wickedness? He saw sin as it really was. And also, what did he do? He avoided the temptation. He didn't put himself in temptation's way. He fled and he kept away. And just some brief lessons for us. Now, I don't know how you feel sometimes, but do you know, in our present society, it can just be walking around the billboards, the newspaper headlines, the media. Sometimes maybe we look for just some innocent news and it's so intertwined with the gossipy celebrity news and things that we're just bombarded by sin and temptation. The standards of the world are so low. There's so many gateways into sin. Previously, there were certain things that were so alien to so many people, so many members of society, but not now. They've become the mainstream. They're accessible on a device in your hand without anybody seeing or knowing. They can be seen and they can be found. Well, what lessons can we learn from Joseph? Well, he kept away from those possibilities and those things that were going to draw him into sin. And really, this is a message from the Bible. Flee youthful lusts. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We can't play with hot coals and expect not to get burned. So we've got to keep away. We've got to flee. We've got to abstain. And we've got to do it unashamedly. So it's either fight or flight. And we know in this instance, Joseph fled. He got him out. He kept away from the temptation as much as quick as he could. But we've got to also reflect upon the consequences of sin. Do you know, sometimes it can be wrapped up, can't it? You know, rose-tinted, sugar-coated. Certain things, maybe hobbies, maybe programs, maybe opportunities. Well, they're wrapped up. They're seen as being permissible and not too bad. But we've got to think about the consequences. Because nothing good, nothing positive can come from sin. It only destroys. It only destroys ourselves and our relationship. We need to be in the Word of God. Because in our current society, that kind of lowers our standards. That changes the appearance of sin. But the right appearance of sin for us as the Lord's people is the Word of God. And as we're reading the Word, we see sin as in its true colours. We need to pray for sensitivities. Sensitive to the appearance of sin. We need to pray that the Lord would set our affections on the things of God. We need the Lord, the help of the Lord in our days to resist temptation. So thirdly, Joseph's life was a triumphant life. Now, look at all that he's gone through with his brothers. He was in the house of Pharaoh, where he had difficulty. He even went to prison. Now, every area of his life, he seemed to triumph over his trials. So, in chapter 39, yes, He was wrongly accused, but he was given favour with his boss, Potiphar. When he was in prison, look what it says in chapter 39 and verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were, bound, and he was there in the prison. In verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He had wisdom. He had skill. He was emotionally intelligent. He was loyal. He was hardworking. He had a strong witness wherever he was. He was patient. And he was very capable. He demonstrated and showed his capacity wherever he was. And he was given favour by the Lord. That was the Lord's doing. The Lord gave Joseph favour. And I'm sure what was said of Daniel could easily be said of Joseph. The only thing that his objectors, and I'm sure there were people that were jealous of him, but the only thing that they probably could find fault with him about was the way in which he worshipped his God. Because he was so loyal in terms of how he went about things. Now what about me and you as the Lord's people? How are we known in the family? How are we known in the workplace? I wonder what our colleagues or our family members would say of us. I hope it's not true that we're known as being those that are difficult and awkward, disruptive, or lazy at school, or at college, or in the workplace. That could never be brought against Joseph. Joseph was loyal. Joseph was faithful. And Joseph, because of the Lord's blessing upon him, triumphed in whatever situation he was in. He was given later on the responsibility, almost second in the kingdom. They're given the responsibility of ministering food during the time of famine. He had a huge position of influence whereby he ultimately saved his family and his people. His life was a triumphant life. Now, ours can be too. It can be wherever we are. The Lord will be with us. The Lord will help us to overcome times of trial, times of temptation, times of difficulty. He'll give us triumphs. We should look and expect triumphs over our besetting sins, over our difficulties. But also, let's just take this opportunity to think and reflect upon our triumphs, our elevation. We're described in Psalm 40 as being those that have been taken from the horrible pits, the miry clay. And what's our position now? He set our feet upon a rock. We, in the words of Hannah's song, we've been taken from the dunghill and we've been set among princes. And that Zinzendorf hymn, how can it be, thou heavenly king, that thou shouldst us to glory bring, make slaves the partners of thy throne. That's what we were, slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. And yet we've now been made the partners of the throne of Jesus Christ. As children, as grandparents, as colleagues, as relatives, we can know. As parents, we can know the triumphs of the Lord, and we can be greatly used and influenced in this life, just like Joseph. Joseph's trust in God. And I think if there was a verse that summed up Joseph's life, it would probably be Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. He could have been embittered, couldn't he? He could have been resentful. He could have been baying for revenge, longing to get even with his brothers, thinking about those wasted years behind bars that he'd faced, thinking about how unfairly he'd been treated. Or equally, he could have been so lifted up and elevated that he would have been lifted up with pride. He could have been so arrogant, self-conceited. And yet his heart was never stolen away in pride or in bitterness, because he knew it was all of the Lord. He knew it wasn't him. He knew it wasn't down to him. He would have given the Lord all the glory. He saw the hand of God in everything that had happened to him. And you remember later on, in the later chapters, when his brothers were expecting that retribution, they were fearful, oh no, he's going to get his own back now. He had to explain to them, I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God allowed all this to happen so that our lives could be saved. Now, when I was a young Christian, I remember an older believer taking me over to one side, and he must have been in his 70s then, but he gave me some advice that I've never forgotten. And I could tell he was sharing advice from his personal experience. Do you know what he said to me? He said, Shola, don't get upset with other believers. Don't waste your years feeling angry or bitter at what people have said to you, or what people have done to you. He said this, accept things as coming from the hand of God. Accept it from the Lord. They can't say anything to you unless the Lord allows and permits for it to happen. And then what you've got to do, Shola, is leave it with the Lord. It's helpful advice, isn't it? That we trust the Lord for all things, everything that happens in our lives. We trust him. We hand it over to him. You see, Joseph was aware that what was going on in his life was part of a bigger plan, which involved the salvation of his posterity and the nation of Israel. He trusted in the wisdom of God. He trusted in the power of God. Even though he knew that the motives of his brothers were so different, he knew that this was the hand and the will of God. He trusted God every step of the way. And that's what we've got to do. So many things come towards us and across us in our lives, things that are difficult to handle, things that we can't explain. And I don't know about you. Sometimes there's that sense where, do you know, I'm going to walk away. Friends, where would we go if we did? To whom else would we go? We have to come back to him. No one else can support and help us. And it's remembering that he's a good God at all times. He's a loyal, he's a faithful God. His love towards us never changes, even though our circumstances might change. He doesn't love us any less when we're going through time of trial and a time of difficulty. So whether there's bereavement, unemployment, redundancy, illness, poverty, loneliness, disappointment, we've got to trust him. We've got to wait upon him. Lord, you know. Bring it to the Lord. Lord, you provide for the birds. You dress the trees. Remember your child. We need, and we can, call out to him like this. rely on him, depend upon him. He hasn't let us down yet, has he? And that was Joseph's experience. Have I got time for this one? Joseph's tenderness. He had a tender heart. And I don't think I've got time to go through all of the verses, but when his brothers came to Egypt to obtain grain during those times of famine, you probably remember that he concealed his identity from them. But you know, he overheard their conversation. He realized that they were sorry for what they had done. He realized that they were repentant. And what did he do on a number of occasions? He had to withdraw himself. He was so moved with compassion. He was weeping and he had to think of an excuse to leave the room. And there was a time when he just couldn't contain it. And he had to send all of the other officers away. And do you know, he wept. He embraced his family. He seemed to be overwhelmed. I think Genesis 45, 1 to 3, just shows and demonstrates how overwhelmed he was with love and compassion for his family when he revealed his identity to them. Now what does that, or who does that remind you of? It's the Savior, isn't it? Luke 7, 13 mentioned when the Lord saw a woman, he was moved with compassion. This is the same Lord that when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And when he saw and was present at the death of Lazarus, when he was informed of the death of Lazarus, that shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He was regularly moved with compassion. Now how about me and you? Our families, our friends, our neighbors, the state of the nation. It should move us. It should burden us, shouldn't it? Many people around us heading for a lost eternity. What about the trials and the burdens and the difficulties of our brothers and sisters in Christ? It should burden us. We should be moved with compassion for them. Just like the Savior. Just like Joseph. And just finally, and thank you for your patience. Joseph's life was a type of the life of Christ. And these are some of the parallels that commentators, writers have identified between the life of Joseph and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both had brothers who didn't believe them and were offended at them. Both were sold or betrayed for pieces of silver. Both had prophecies that they would be future rulers. Both were numbered with the transgressors. Both resisted the devil's temptations to sin. Joseph was appointed to be the sole source of life in that region. And Jesus Christ is the sole source of eternal life. Both were saviors. Joseph was a savior for his family. Jesus is a savior to all sinners. It's interesting. We know about the sins of Moses. We know about the sins of Abraham, Noah. But no sins of Joseph are mentioned. Jesus knew no sin and was sinless. Both were humbled and then highly exalted. Isn't this a lovely one? After what had happened, when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he wasn't ashamed to call them brethren, to own them as his brethren. And that's the same for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brethren, despite all that we are and all that we have done. Everything that we possess, our forgiveness, our acceptance, our place in heaven, rests upon Jesus Christ. And that was the case with Joseph and his family. And lastly, Joseph's undeserving brothers shared his glory in Egypt. And we undeserving sinners can share Christ's glory in heaven. So just as a quick recap, Joseph's trials, our trials, they're difficult, they're hard, but they are good for us. They refine us, they equip us maybe for future ministry and service, they prepare us, they draw us nearer to the Lord. Joseph's temptation, what did he do? He fled. He said no. He hated sin. And he was preoccupied with pleasing the Lord. Joseph's trials, wherever he was victorious. He had a victorious Christian life. Now, I'm not talking health and wealth here. I'm not talking we'll have money and this and that, which is taught in some churches. But the Lord will make us victorious over sin, over our weaknesses, over circumstances, over trials. Joseph's tenderness, he had a soft heart, particularly for those who had wronged him so much. May we have that soft heart. And Joseph's trust, he saw the hand of God in everything that went on in his life. He trusted and believed that the Lord knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. And then just finally, as we look at the life of Joseph, let it remind us of our glorious, wonderful Saviour. So may the Lord bless to us his word and build us up in our most holy faith. Amen.